Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whatever time it is that you are listening to this. Because of the lockdown of our state on March 21st, we're privileged to present our worship service of March 22nd in this way, audibly, on our Bosquedale.org church website. Actually, the Sunday morning worship service each week is added to this website by our church member, Soundmaster Darwin Stearns. So many thanks to Darwin and to my son Josh, who helped me produce this one from my home computer. I sincerely hope this time together ministers to you now. As always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at the church building, and that may be exactly what you do. But we hope this is going to be soon when we can resume our normal movement in our state. Our Sunday morning worship service is at 10:30 with a Bible study hour that precedes it at 9:30. This is not normally on the weekly messages appearing here, but because this is the whole extent of this week's worship, I want to guide you for just a moment through what we usually do each Sunday. That is, have a prayer time, which includes special prayer for individuals of our church and people that we know. So I invite you to join me in this for just now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to praise you and to worship you, to give you thanks for all of your love and care for us. And in a time like this, when there is a great deal of anxiety, Father, we come to rest in you, for we know that you are capable of handling any situation, and that you do. And so we turn ourselves over to your love and to your care. And there are a number of people who are in our church, who are members of families, and some we don't even know, that we pray for each week. And so here are some of the ones that we're going to be praying for today, Father. For Joy and Jean Sanders, for Patty Bremer Fraley, for Bob and Ellen and her mother and brother, for Harold Lee and Sue Cox, for Sue's brother-in-law, Terry, for Sue Combs' sisters, Regina and Jane, and this is Pastor Stephen, my brother, John, who just had surgery on Saturday, Terry Golson's brother, Joe, Milton and Corrine's brothers, for Joe Ellis, for Faye and Charles Hearn, David and Nancy Flagger, for Marianne Stotler, and today is Marianne's birthday, as you well know, Father, and we wish her a happy birthday, for Mary Raso, for Loretta Cox, for Leela Marvin, Lida Horn, Sheridan's Uncle Joe, for Stan Harpole, for those with the many illnesses that are going around, including in very much, Father, the severe illnesses that are in our country today, for our church leaders, for missionaries around the world, for our military here and at home, and around the world, for government leaders of our country and government leaders all over. And Father, there are many others, but you know who they are, you know what their needs are, and we come to offer these all up unto you as a fellowship of believers praying together. And so we ask for your blessing. We thank you that we know that you forgive our sins, and we present those to you for forgiveness. And we ask that you would be with us in these few moments together as we worship together with something that comes from your word, Father. We want to preach your word. The title of this Sunday's message is The Temple of Christ's Body. In the process of moving toward the great celebration of Easter, the number one Sunday of all Christianity, we are preparing ourselves in what is called the season of Lent. Now, the translation that I'm going to read from today, and we always read a translation of a scripture, It is from the Christian Standard Bible. I do encourage you to have your own Bible, because I will be referring to some scriptures, and if you're reading your Bible along with us, that would be very good. So this is for March the 22nd, which would be the fourth Sunday of Lent. Our reading is from the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and it is reading. We are reading verses 13 through 25. John 2:13. The Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That's from Psalm 69:9. Verse 18, so the Jews replied to him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore the Jews said, "This temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the statement Jesus had made. While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all. And because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And as I say, when we read the scripture in our church, may God bless the reading of his word and bless the hearing of it. In a famous painting, an artist has depicted the boy Jesus with an armful of wood on his way to his father Joseph's carpenter shop. And the rays of sunlight that fall across his shoulders leave a shadow of a cross on the ground beside him. Of course, the picture is nothing more than a conception that grew out of the artist's imagination, but the implications are true. The supreme objective of our Lord Jesus Christ was the cross. From his baptism in the Jordan River, when John the Baptist declared of him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that's John 1:29, until the time of his crucifixion, 3.5 years later, all of the steps of Jesus were resolutely in the direction of the cross. In today's text, John revealed three distinct facets of our Lord's personality. Each relates in a very unique way to his death on the cross. In this one short passage, we see him show anger. We hear him announce his mission to die. And we observe his divine magnetism, a magnetism that made him appeal to the people, because not only did he work miracles on their behalf, but he also knew what was in their hearts. So, first of those three facets of the Lord's personality, we see the anger of Jesus. Look, if you will, if you've got your Bible open, to verses 13 through 17. Now, there's a concept, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I know you've heard that phrase, and it's been so overworked that many follow a Christ who really has scant resemblance to the Christ of the New Testament. Certainly, Jesus spoke of himself as being meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. That's a description that reveals his patience with sinful people like us. But this doesn't suggest that he is indulgent, that he takes sin lightly in the lives of his people. See, we can't ignore the plainly angry actions and types of statements in our scripture reading for today, like making a whip to drive people out, like turning over the money changers' tables, like telling the dove sellers to get those things out of here, stuff like that in the Gospels. Well, or, for instance, again, how about when Jesus was in the presence of the hypocritical Pharisees in Mark 3:5, where it says, he looked around at them in anger. And there was nothing meek and mild about Jesus in Luke 13:32, when he sent that fierce message to Herod that began with these words, go tell that fox, that kind of stuff. Nor was Jesus mild when he turned on his heel, his eyes blazing with fire, and to his lead disciple Peter, who'd been so grossly misunderstood about the cross and had urged Jesus to bypass it, when Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, Matthew 16:23. Then there was those blistering words he hurled at the Pharisees. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? I think I call those rightfully blistering words. They're from Matthew 22:23-33. Well, right at from the very beginning of his public ministry, we see Jesus demonstrate righteous anger. Hey, it's all righteous anger with Jesus, isn't it? The incident of the anger of Jesus in today's text from John 2 had to do with the desecration of the temple, which he correctly calls my Father's house. We can hardly imagine how Jesus must have felt with the indelible image of the cross always before him as he walked throughout the outermost court of the temple. He was coming to his Father's house, that place which practically shouted that one redemptive sacrifice was going to be offered here. This single sacrifice would be the one to fulfill and end all of the sacrifices and rituals that had been part of the temple since the days of Solomon, possibly even before him. So when Jesus saw the shameful desecration in the actions of the money changers and the sellers of oxen and sheep and doves, he moved with strong indignation. Well, the disciples were amazed by what Jesus did. Out of a burning passion for the true purpose of the temple to be honored and maintained, Jesus had dared to challenge face-to-face the ecclesiastical leaders of the day. The whip that he quickly made and used was not for conquest, but was used for cleansing. Jesus knew deep cleansing was necessary because it had long ago been prophesied what he knew, that he would one day be destroyed as the living temple in which the glory of God had been dwelling among humanity. That was in Psalm 69:9 that I read a while back. So this is the anger of Jesus. And then Jesus announced, you know, what was going to happen. And this is how he announced it. Look at verses 18 through 22. Well, he announced it in his manner of cleansing the temple. The Jews who questioned Jesus on verse 18, in regard to his cleansing of the temple, were members of the high priest's party, the ones who controlled the temple finances, the Sadducees. Understandably, they were incensed because of what Jesus had just done. The practice of money changing and selling animals for temple sacrifices each year at the Passover feast was always a major source of revenue for them, for the Sadducees. So, what did they ask? Well, actually, by their demeanor, what did they demand of Jesus? Give us some proof that you have the authority to do what you have just done. Yet, when Jesus, this unknown Galilean, had walked into the temple a few moments earlier, no one had questioned him. No one had lifted a finger to stop him. And why? Because Jesus demonstrated divine authority that literally paralyzed the religious leaders who were present. The very manner in which he had cleansed the temple was sign enough. Yet they were, and they had been wrong for so long, they didn't accept it. You see, there were major implications of a cleansing of the temple. Jesus gave the religious leaders an immediate and profound answer, and it was one of the most profound prophetic statements he made while he was on earth. This is in verse 19. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. What did he mean? Well, Jesus was actually saying two things. First, he was prophetic, prophesying his death and resurrection. Here, we see the cross in his mind. As always, but vividly here because these very people would destroy the temple of his body, and yet, also vivid, in 3 days he would raise it again in the resurrection. Well, here's another implication. In the Jews' destruction of the temple of Jesus' body and their disregard for their scripture prophecy to which they were paying absolutely no attention, that is, the purpose for which God intended his well-known Messiah, they would not succeed in stopping the onward march of God's redemptive plan for them, for all they represented, for sinful humanity. That was the full plan, including resurrection. Because in his resurrection, Jesus would also provide power through the coming of the Holy Spirit, power for a new organism called the church, the called out. The Jews completely misunderstood Jesus, however, for they ignored what God had revealed to them through centuries of prophecy and through ignorance and self-centeredness. They thought he spoke of the actual temple building. Their statement was one of contempt. This temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days? They never stopped to examine their own scriptures to learn of the implications of this radical and complete temple cleansing. Well, here's an explanation of cleansing the temple. John's explanation in verse 21 is profound in its simplicity. Verse 21 says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. The Jews would soon destroy the temple in which the glory of God dwelt. But that act of destruction, permitted by God as a part of his sovereign plan for our redemption, would start a new movement that all of mankind's most diabolical schemes will never be able to stop. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the church became the body of Christ. By virtue of the 3 days of his death and resurrection, Jesus had transformed a band of Jewish disciples into a universal fellowship in which all people could find God and thus could find forgiveness for their, well, for our sins. You may remember that when I started a short while ago, I suggested there were three aspects of the personality of Jesus I was going to find in this passage. And so there was one, his anger, always a righteous anger, and two, his sense of personal mission that he illustrated in cleansing the temple in preparation for the knowledge that he himself embodied the temple and the need for cleansing, his announcing that, and then now the third disclosure of his personality, his magnetic appeal to everyone, to both friend and foe. And this is in verses 23 through 25. So, what had Jesus done in this act of cleansing the temple? First, he had challenged the religious institution of the people to make and have a radical renewal. In their ceremony and ritual, they had lost the heart of God's purpose for his chosen people. They were, and I put this in quotes, they were going through religious motions. But there was no redemptive spirit in what they did. Nobody was being convicted because of his or her sins. Nobody felt compassion. No one felt love from any direction. This was epitomized in the blatant disregard for the holiness of the temple. And second, Jesus told them by prophetic implication how this renewal was to come about. And I have to admit, it seems a lot easier for us to see in hindsight. But even there, you have to stop and see what Jesus saw. Ceremony and ritual with no concern for a redemptive spirit. They had the prophecy. God had spoken to them over and over through the prophets. But they failed to see and understand the Messiah in their midst. So Jesus came and shook them up, stood in their midst, tried to clean up and reestablish the mission of the temple. Well, when he comes these days into what represents the temple, does he have to clean up once again? What have we learned? Are we attracted to the magnetic personality of Jesus? And can he now entrust himself to us in ways he could not with them because he knew them? That's verse 24. Verse 24 says clearly, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all. They were obviously too blinded by what they could not envision, that there would be a cross, a death, and it would be followed by a resurrection, which would cause the empowerment of those who dared to believe. Those who believed as a result of this saving power constituted a body of believers whose influence would not be vested in the four walls of a temple or a building. Instead, they, well, Mark 16 says this, Mark 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere, proclaiming the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can see a cross, a death, a resurrection, and we're called to see and believe. And we are called as a result of this saving power to be constituted as a body of believers whose influence is not to be vested in the four walls of a temple or a building. And, Bosque Del Baptist Church, we must see that. It says, he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew the sin and evil that had twisted and scarred people's souls, but he also knew the potential in those who came to the cross and believed in the name of the crucified, risen Son of God. He knew that the lives of those who came to him would be transformed, and they would become radiant evangels in his gospel and his truth. And because of the number of those who believed, he himself said that we would do greater works than he had been able to do himself in his brief time on earth. So, as we approach the annual renewal of celebration of the Lordship of Christ over our lives, that is Easter, that is Resurrection Day, it is our calling to have our own temples of life be the resurrected temple of the body of Christ, and to give priority to Jesus' time, to be discipling people to carry the good news, that good news is on the third day the temple of God had been rebuilt, and to take that to the ends of the earth. Well, I want to thank you for worshiping together, all of us, on this very unusual Sunday, if it indeed you are hearing this on Sunday, and in this very different and very modern way, by way of computers and the internet. I think we all thank God for taking something that's been around for several decades now, still is kind of modern, computers and the internet, and encouraging us to use these tools when the government decides for us that we're not smart enough to have a group worship service with the care and cautions we need to take these days. Well, so thanks for choosing to worship this way on this Sunday, this Lord's Day, when the church building is closed down for us. Now, let me finish up this way. You may have noticed over the years, if you've been worshiping with us, and that I often take something that has happened in our world and relate that to an insight or a lesson for us religiously. And here's one. During the height of World War II, Sir Winston Churchill paid a great tribute to the young men of his British Royal Air Force, who had, as he put it, mounted up with wings as eagles. And with their sheltering wings, his Air Force had guarded the land they loved. And Churchill said, "Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few." But you know, when we think of Jesus, who died on the cross to take away our sins, we say this: "Never in the history of the universe has mankind owed so much to one, to the Almighty God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And that is the message of the temple and the cross and the resurrection. Jesus died. That temple was to humanize destruction. But Jesus only temporarily, and for the sake of God's plan, did not stay dead. The full, whole, complete godly design of the cross included the resurrection of Jesus, to now be seen gloriously alive and to now reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope that is your belief. Is it?